Where do we see the power of God at work in the world?
You might think we don't really see the power of God at work in the world today. God was powerfully at work in the world in the past. The Bible's full of miraculous happenings, climaxing in the resurrection of Jesus, a few more miracles in the book of Acts. But for the last 2,000 years, it's been very quiet. We know that our God is a great big God, but right now, for whatever reason, he isn't really demonstrating that power in the world today. Perhaps you're not yet following Jesus, and this is one of your puzzles. If there is a supernatural God out there, why doesn't he ever demonstrate his power in the world? If he did, I'd believe in him. Well, Ephesians tells us that actually you can see the power of God at work in the world today. And perhaps you think, yes, obviously, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty that we must expect to see that power at work today. We must expect to see people miraculously healed today, to see Christians making extraordinary breakthroughs against the power of sin and evil today, to see whole cultures powerfully transformed by the gospel. We should expect to see the power of God at work in the world today and in those ways. But it is hard to live with those kinds of expectations about the Christian life and not feel a little disappointed by our actual experience of the Christian life. Perhaps you've seen the occasional miracle of healing, or at least heard about one from someone else. But if that were the daily reality of all our lives, why is the NHS in crisis? I don't doubt that you've made some progress in your fight against sin, but is it really just an ongoing catalogue of one easy victory after another? Christians are preaching the gospel in this country as faithfully and as enthusiastically as they ever have, it seems to me. And yet our culture is being transformed at an unprecedented rate in the opposite direction from biblical norms. Whether our expectations of seeing God's power at work are very low or very high, our experience of the Christian life is undeniably pretty weak. Ephesians says, if you can't see the power of God at work in the world today, you're looking in the wrong place. God is powerfully at work in the world today. And if you want to see that power, you have to look in slightly surprising places. Paul gives three particular places that we see the power of God at work. One, some people have become Christians. Yeah, we think, maybe, but like not mostly very impressive people. I mean, one or two impressive Christians, I guess. There's Magic Craig, the one-armed organist, and so on. But he's the exception rather than the rule. By and large, Christians are not a very impressive bunch of people. That's your evidence of the power of God at work in the world? Some people have become Christians? Well, yeah. And two, that Gentiles, non-Jews, have become part of God's people. So? Well, that is the evidence of God's miraculous power at work in the world today. And if you're not impressed by those two, you're going to love this one. Three, Paul says, I am currently locked up for the sake of the gospel. And we say, since when has getting locked up been evidence of God's power at work? Seriously, Paul, those are your evidences of the miraculous power of God at work in the world? Those things don't look very powerful at all. But we need to learn to see God's power in those unimpressive looking places. We're going to look at the first one of those this week and the other two next week. Ephesians was written to encourage believers to stand firm in the gospel and to encourage them to be increasingly transformed by the gospel. Last week we saw Paul encouraging them by telling them the great privilege that they have as Christians. This week he is encouraging them by telling them about the great power that they have as Christians. And if we want to be encouraged to stand firm in the gospel and to be increasingly transformed by the gospel, we need to learn to see that hard-to-see privilege and to learn to see that hard-to-see power. And so as we begin, let's pray as we did last week in line with the prayer that we're now about to look at. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word this evening, you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we might know what is the hope to which you've called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power
towards us who believe. Lord, help us to grasp the power that is at work for your people. For your glory we pray. Amen. Two big truths that we need to know this evening. And here's the first one. Christ's resurrection power is at work for believers. Christ's resurrection power is at work for believers. Paul records two prayers for the Ephesians in this letter, and here is the first. We sometimes tell people that we'll pray for them, and we rarely tell them what it is that we'll pray for them. Perhaps we should. Paul does. And first he thanks God, because he can see they're Christians, and therefore they have all the blessings that we saw last week. If you've shut your Bibles, open them up again to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and follow along as I read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. And for this reason, says Paul, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. He thanks God for them, and then he prays for them, remembering you in my prayers. And here's what he prays for them, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. Paul prays above all for knowledge, supernatural, spiritual knowledge, the kind of thing that we won't come to just by looking at things with our physical eyes. As we were saying last week, if you want to act and speak and feel the way that you ought to as a Christian, it starts with knowing the truth about who you are and what you have in Christ. The Bible values true knowledge very highly. I need to serve the Lord not only with my money and my time and my hands and my eyes, but also with my mind. Paul prays that these Christians would know three things. And the first two are the sorts of stuff we were looking at last week. Middle of verse 18, Paul prays that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. As we saw last week, Christians have been chosen, or here called, by God the Father, redeemed through Jesus Christ, and sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we will one day share in a glorious inheritance from God. Paul wants the Ephesians to know that present hope of future glory. The second thing sounds the same, but it's not. Paul wants them to know, end of verse 18, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? This isn't our inheritance, this is God's inheritance. And God's inheritance is us, Christians, the saints, God's holy people. The first is the thing that we have. The second thing is what we are. We are God's inheritance, his special possession. I've been reading Lord of the Rings. We are God's precious, except that in that this case, this is it's a good thing. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know what they have, a glorious inheritance, and what they are, God's special possession. And third, he prays that they would know, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul wants the Ephesians to know that despite the ordinariness of their Christian experience, God is powerfully at work for the benefit of believers. This power is immeasurably great, off the Richter scale. And it's a particular kind of power. It is a resurrection kind of power. Middle of verse 19. This power is according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The kind of power that is at work for the benefit of believers is the kind of power that took the lifeless body of the crucified Christ and breathed new life into him, eternal life that he can never lose. And that power seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Certain seats are seats of power, the Queen's throne, the comfiest armchair that is right in front of the TV and whose occupant gets to control the remote control. That is a seat of power. Or picture the astronaut seated at the controls of the old space shuttle, perched on top of 12 billion watts of power that he controls with a flick of a switch. Christ is seated in the position of ultimate universal power above all other possible powers. A ladybird landed on my shoulder in the garden today, and I flicked him away without a second thought. Trump and Putin and Kim Jong-un, with all their nuclear arsenals combined, is a ladybird on the shoulder of the resurrected Christ. In fact, they're not on his shoulder. They're under his feet, it says. God appoints the rulers of this world to their temporary positions. He named Theresa May Prime Minister in that sense, but he named Christ the ruler over all rulers, the King of Kings. And if Christ is the head and everything in the universe is under his feet, what is his body that comes in between? It's the church, Christians. We are under his headship willingly, and that is an extraordinary position. All the power that Christ has, he wields for our benefit. Did you see that in verse 22? Verse 22, God gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Did you know that Christ's resurrection power is at work for believers? That is what Paul prays for Christians to know. And perhaps we know it, but we need to know it more. It's a great thing to pray for ourselves and to pray for other Christians. Pray that your children, pray that the members of your small group, pray that the leaders of St. John's would know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. Christ's resurrection power is at work for believers. But where do we see that power at work in the world today? We see it in our second big truth. We see it in the fact that believers have been resurrected in Christ. Believers have been resurrected in Christ. Our physical resurrection is still to come. But the instant that someone puts their trust in Jesus, they are spiritually raised from death to life. When someone becomes a Christian, it rarely looks very powerful or impressive. I don't even remember becoming a Christian. I don't remember not being one. Lots of Christians couldn't tell you when it happened for them. And even when they can, there's rarely much difference to see on the outside, just sometimes. But people becoming Christians is, in fact, what the immeasurable greatness of the resurrection power of Christ looks like today. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 again. As I read, I feel uncomfortable saying this, but if you are not yet a Christian, this is the Bible's description of your current position. If you are a Christian, this is what we were like. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Part of the reason we don't think that becoming a Christian is very impressive is that we don't realize just how dead we were. This isn't a bit of CPR on someone whose heart's just stopped a moment ago. This is digging up the corpse that long ago decayed into a skeleton. It is a big deal to see it walking around back in rude health again. When someone who's already very nice becomes a Christian, we might think they've just joined another club like the National Trust. They've just taken up a new hobby like beekeeping or something. And that is not a very powerful thing. But the invisible truth is that they have gone from being a rotted corpse to being in rude health eternally. That requires the miraculous power of God. We were spiritually dead because we walked in trespasses and sins. God is the source of all life, and sin is choosing to reject God. And if we've cut ourselves off from the source of life, we are spiritually dead. And even the physical life that we have is then only very temporary, like the cut flower in the vase that is here today but gone tomorrow, no roots. Paul describes our trespasses and sins as a matter of following three bad leaders who in fact work together. Verse 2, you once walked following the course of this world. We followed the world. Humanity as a whole is in rebellion against God, and before we were Christians, we just followed the crowd. When they told offensive jokes, we laughed. When they said that the Bible's teaching on gender is outdated, we just agreed. We were dead, and dead fish go with the flow. It's hard enough not to follow the world when we are Christians. And before we were, we had no reason to try. We followed the world. Second, middle of verse 2, we walked following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is, we followed the devil. The devil tempts us to lie and to say that we left our homework behind when we in fact didn't do it. It's hard enough not to follow the devil's lead in those situations, even if we are Christians. And before we were Christians, we had no reason to try to resist him. We followed the world, we followed the devil. Middle of verse 2, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We followed the flesh, our own sinful desires. We're under pressure from the world around us. We're under pressure from the devil whispering in our ear. But most alarmingly, we are under pressure from desires within our bodies and minds. It's hard to resist expressing that anger that wells up inside us when people annoy us, or to resist being greedy with food, or to resist looking at things on the internet that we shouldn't. It's hard not to follow our flesh, even if we are Christians. And before we were Christians, we had no reason not just to do whatever we thought would make us happy. If you don't follow Jesus, you will follow the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that was all of us before we became Christians. It leads to death, because that is the just punishment of the God who is angry at that rejection of him and his better plans for our lives. End of verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were really, really dead. And so it took extraordinary, miraculous power to raise us from that kind of spiritual death to spiritual life. That is what has happened to Christians. We were dead, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. A Christian is someone who is in Christ, like a passenger is in a plane. And where the plane goes, there the passenger goes. All of the things that we've just seen have happened to Jesus, have happened to us if we are Christians. Jesus was raised from the dead. God made us alive together with Christ. Believers don't need to fear physical death, because it is the guaranteed doorway into eternal life for the Christian. That is the resurrection power of Christ at work for us. Jesus was seated in the heavenly places. We have been seated with him in the heavenly places. I may not even get to be captain of my chess club or whatever it is. The believer worries less about that kind of thing than other people, because the believer knows that they are right now seated with the King of the universe in the heavenly places. That is the resurrection power of Christ at work for us. And how do we access this miraculous, powerful change from death to life? Dead people can't bring themselves to life. I've already seen the words mercy, love, grace, kindness. And Paul continues, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, we are saved by grace for good works. Whenever I travel to visit my in-laws in Baltimore, I travel through faith in a plane. I don't walk, I don't swim. I recognize that I can't get to Baltimore through my own efforts. Instead, I trust that this plane is going to Baltimore, and I get on it, and it does all the hard work, and I get there because I am in it. And if someone else would like to pay for my ticket, then I could get there by grace as well. And what a good illustration that would be. Just a thought for you. That is how I get to heaven. I get to heaven by grace, through faith in Christ. It's by grace. I can't pay for my salvation. God gives it to me freely as a gift. It's through faith. My good works, my religious works are as futile as trying to walk to Baltimore. I'm not good enough. I have to trust in Jesus' work for me. He is good enough. It's in Christ. When I say to God, I can't save myself, please save me through Jesus' death on the cross, he counts me as being in Christ. And because Jesus rose from the dead to eternal life, I can be certain that I will rise from the dead to eternal life. I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ for good works. God doesn't want to save me only for me to carry on living like I did before. I used to walk behind those bad leaders of the flesh, the world and the devil, but now I am to walk behind Jesus, doing the good works that he has prepared for me to do. I often pray at the start of a day, Lord, please help me to walk in the good works that you have prepared for me today. I have a to-do list, but I can't be sure that it's the same as your to-do list for me. So please help me to think of unexpected interruptions to my plans as good works prepared by you for me to walk in. I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ for good works. Believers have been resurrected in Christ, and that is a miracle, whether it looks like one or not. The fact that there are some people in this building today who are followers of the Lord Jesus, that is the first piece of evidence that Christ's resurrection power is at work today. Do we need encouraging to stand firm in the gospel, or to be increasingly transformed by the gospel, or to start taking the gospel seriously in the first place? Well, be encouraged. The power of God is at work in the world today. And if you want to see that power at work, look around you now. Do it subtly, maybe. But can you see some quiet or old or odd or otherwise unimpressive people? I can. Any one of those people who is trusting the Lord Jesus has been miraculously raised from death to life by the immeasurable greatness of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Let's pray that God would enable us to know that truth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please by your Spirit open the eyes of our hearts so that we might know what is the hope to which you've called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.